one of the commentators who won something at the rally, I think it was a Bible reading competition, wasn't it, Christopher? One of the second. And he's going to read the portion passage for tonight, which is from John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5. Perhaps you'll tell everyone what verse we're starting at.
I'm reading from John chapter 5, verses 16 to 30. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yet, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me."
Thank you very much, Christopher. Now you remember that the Lord Jesus had healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, and he did so on the Sabbath day, and so he got in trouble with the Jewish leaders and authorities, partly because he had healed this man on the Sabbath day, and they'd met the man carrying his mattress on the Sabbath day, and secondly because they listened to what Jesus said and they knew that he was claiming to be equal with God. And that's where we got to last week. So we take it up really from verse 19. And I do apologize for my voice. I think I have a bit of a cold hanging about and it tends to go to my throat. But I hope you're well to hear all right. You see, we read in verse 18, "For this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him," the Lord Jesus. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And then verse 19 begins, "Jesus gave them this answer." And then follows one of the great passages of Scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ from his own lips. J.C. Ryle, the first Anglican Bishop of Liverpool, and a great evangelical Bible commentator, one of the best on the Gospels, J.C. Ryle says that this is one of the deepest passages in the whole of the Bible. That is to say, the rest of John chapter 5. Not only up to verse 30, but to the end of the chapter. You see, really what the Jews are saying to Jesus, who was a Galilean and a carpenter, they're saying to him, "Who do you think you are?" Have you ever heard anyone use that expression? If somebody is doing something and they feel, "Who is this person? What authority has he to do these things? Why is he saying these things about himself? Who does he think he is? Let's ask him, who do you think you are?" And really what follows from verse 19 to the end of the chapter is one of Jesus' answers to that question, "Who I am." There are a lot of rather difficult verses in it. And when I prepared this Bible study, I wondered whether we should take many weeks over it and look into it very closely, or whether we should try and just keep going and have it as a sort of Bible reading and read it through, as it were, together with you looking at your copy, and I will just comment upon the verses and try and help us all to understand, just something at any rate, of what Jesus said in answer to this question. I think you'll agree with me by the end that when these Jewish leaders were confronted with a discourse like this, an answer like this, there was only one of three reactions that they could have. Either they were to believe that Jesus was true and believe in him and worship him, or else they were to believe that he was blasphemous and was worthy of death, or else they were to believe that he was mad. But you couldn't, as it were, continue to regard Jesus as just nothing at all, not after he'd given this answer. Verse 19, Jesus gave them this answer: I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Now the Lord Jesus is not saying there that he is not an independent person in his own right, nor that he does not have independent power. What he is saying is that his will and his mind are completely in tune with the Father's mind and the Father's will. You know, we say sometimes about people, two minds but with a single thought. They're so much in agreement. Or we may say of two people who are very close, they are two hearts but they beat as one. And that was exactly true of the Lord Jesus Christ with his Father. That whatever the Father wanted, whatever was the will of God the Father, it was also the will of God the Son, and he would do it. Notice he says that what he sees his Father doing, he does. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Now that's a tremendous statement when you really think about it, of his own deity. Because what the Father does is divine things. The Father does things which only a God could do, which only the one and only God can do. And yet Jesus is saying that whatever God does, I do. And therefore, again, in that verse and in that statement, there is the teaching that he is divine. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. You have seen me heal a man who's been lame for 38 years. You have known that I have given him authority to carry his mattress on the Sabbath day. I am the one who stands above the law and gave the law. And your traditions, and I'm not subject to your traditions, that's what he's saying. But he says, you're going to learn greater things than that I shall do. He's going to go on to talk about himself as giving salvation and new life to whom he will, and who that he will be the judge of all the earth. Let's have a look then, verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. In this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about two kinds of life which he gives, as we shall see. One is spiritual life, the other is physical life. In some of these verses, these early verses, he's talking about the new birth, regeneration, spiritual life, the new life of the soul for those who are dead in sins. And then further on, as we shall see when we come to it, he's talking about new life of the body as well as the soul, resurrection. And he has authority from the Father to give both kinds of life. So in verse 21 he says, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Notice that Christ has sovereignty over his salvation. Sometimes the scripture speaks of man's responsibility to repent and believe. Sometimes the coin is turned over and it speaks of his sovereignty. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and, here it is, those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So someone said at the pastor's class last night, our young men's leadership class, when you're coming to Christ, it seems as if it says on the door, as indeed it does, whosoever will, let him come. But when you get through the door and you look back, you see the words chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we are saved, not first and foremost because of what we've done, but because of what he has done. He gave us life, and we are the elect people of God, and we have therefore to give him all the praise and all the thanks. That's what Jesus says in this passage that we're studying back in John chapter 5 now. He gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Verse 22, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Imagine that. Imagine these Jewish leaders. They certainly believed that God is going to judge. They believed that the Messiah would come and set up his throne of judgment in the Valley of Jehoshaphat or the Valley of Kidron. One of the reasons why they have their graves there to this very day is so that they will be there when the resurrection comes. But Jesus is saying here, I am the one who is going to be the judge on that day. Doesn't only say it here, of course. If you like to turn back to Matthew chapter 7, we look at three other passages where it says this. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. Many will say to me on that day. And when it refers in Scripture to the day of the Lord or that day, it's speaking of the day of judgment, as the context clearly shows. See verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's the judgment day. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And so on. Or turn on with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from the other, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And it's the day of judgment. Who is the judge? The Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at just one more, and that's Acts 17, where Paul is preaching at Athens. Acts 17, verse 31 again. Acts 17, 31. Paul is preaching at Athens, and he says to them, for he, God, has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So, the Bible teaches in that and many, many passages that the great judge on the day of judgment is going to be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's what he's saying here to these Jewish leaders in this great discourse, where he tells them exactly who he is and what his authority is that's given to him of the Father. Verse 22 of John 5. The Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. That's a very important verse. In other words, however devout a person is in their belief in God, if they don't give honour to the Son, to the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we were reminded at the baptismal service in the interview on Sunday night that just believing in God won't get anyone to heaven. We have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as equal with God, as our Saviour and only Saviour, and as the risen Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus is Lord is the cry from the heart that gets a person to heaven. Now, so therefore, it doesn't matter how devout the person is. As a Jew, for instance, they may be very devout in their prayers and in their worship of Jehovah God, but if they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they're dishonouring God. However devout a person is, as a Muslim, there is no God but Allah. But if they reject the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, then they're not saved. And they're not honouring God. A person may think he's honouring God, may say he's honouring God. These Jewish leaders were absolutely sure they were devout and they honoured God. They never missed a synagogue service. They never missed a feast at the temple. They said their prayers, some of them, 3, 4 times or 5 times a day. They fasted twice a week. They gave alms of all that they possessed, and so on and so on and so on. They studied the scriptures. They were experts in Bible knowledge, but they rejected Jesus as the Son of God. They were lost. That's what Jesus said. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. So there you are. Can't have it plainer, can we? I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. So there, having said what you like is the hard thing, the Lord Jesus then turns the coin over and says, whoever hears my word, that is to say, receives my word, believes what I'm saying, and believes him who sent me, believes in God, yes, but believes in the God who sent Jesus into the world, has eternal life, will not be condemned, will not be judged, that is to say, judged to damnation. He has crossed over from death to life. Man by nature is under sentence of death. But when he believes in Jesus and receives the gospel, he passes over, he crosses over from death to life. That's what Jesus is saying. I want you to bear in mind all the time that these are Jewish leaders standing before a Nazarene carpenter. And he's saying that a person's attitude to him and to his word and to his teaching and to his person will determine whether they are condemned on the day of judgment, when he will be the judge, or whether they're saved. I tell you the truth, verse 25. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. The title Son of Man was a messianic title. Now the life from the dead that he's referring to there is spiritual life from the dead, crossing over from death to life. I tell you the truth. It's a very solemn introduction. Verily, verily, I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come. So he's referring now to spiritual life, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. It's wonderful when a person hears the voice of the Son of God. Cast your mind back to Easter Sunday evening. I heard the Lord call my name. Listen close. You'll hear the same. Put your hand in his. It's wonderful when a person in their heart hears the voice of the Son of God and responds to it and believes. They have new life. But verse 28, do not be amazed at this. He's going on to something else now. For a time is coming. Now he doesn't add, and now is. He's going to talk about bodily resurrection now. When all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. There's going to be a general resurrection one day. Some people think that only Christians are going to rise from the dead. But Jesus says here, and it's taught elsewhere in the Bible, everyone is going to rise from the dead. Did you know that? When a person dies, it's not annihilation. If a person dies outside of Christ and rejecting Christ, they're not snuffed out and that's the end of them. There's going to be a resurrection of the lost as well as of the saved. Everyone is going to stand physically before the Lord Jesus Christ to be judged. Here it is. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves — it doesn't mean that people who have been blown to bits won't be there, or people who've been eaten by the fishes or something in the sea, been drowned, won't be there. It doesn't mean that. It's just an expression for all who have died. We'll hear his voice, the voice of command to come forth and to rise up and to come to judgment. Now notice, judgment will be according to works. Those who have done good will rise to live eternal life. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. But says someone, we're not saved by works, are we? Doesn't the Bible teach that by good works no one can be saved? Yes, you're absolutely right. Good works are not the cause of our salvation. They are the fruit of our salvation. They are the evidence of faith. When a person truly believes, it makes a difference to the way they live. And however much a person professes to have faith and to believe in Jesus and to be a Christian, if there is no change in their life, and if it doesn't show in the way that they live, then their faith is dead and they're still in their sins. We were looking at that from Peter the other Sunday morning. And that's why in passage after passage, like for instance the end of Matthew 25, again we have a passage that there's going to be a judgment according to works. When I was naked, Jesus said, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And so on. And they said, when did we see you in this condition and do this for you? Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. But there you are, works. But it's not a contradictory doctrine to salvation through faith alone, which the Bible teaches. It's that true faith results in works, in a changed life. So those who are saved will do good, and that the resurrection, that will be shown to be so. And of course, the best work that they do is the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to honour his name, as well as doing good to their neighbour and to their Christian brethren. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned, to be damned. Verse 30, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. There is the unity again of the Father and of the Son. And then follows in the next passage, the Lord Jesus giving four testimonies to who he is and his authority. And see if you can spot them. The four testimonies are the testimony of his Father, the testimony of John the Baptist, the testimony of his own good works, and the testimony of Scripture. You see, they may have been saying, well, it's all very well for you to make these statements about yourself, to write your own reference. But who bears testimony to the fact that what you're saying is true? Where are the witnesses? Where is the evidence? You're making some amazing claims for yourself, to be equal with God, to be the only way of salvation, to be the judge at the end of all time. So the Lord Jesus begins with these testimonies. You notice the NIV has it headed up, testimonies about Jesus. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. Now that's a little bit of a paraphrase by the NIV. It's a little bit of an interpretation. The original is, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. But of course commentators are worried about that, and evidently some translators are as well, because they know that, well, whatever Jesus says is true. He is the truth. So what did he mean? Well, what he meant was this. This is what you will say. This is your view. This is your way of looking at things. A person cannot convincingly give testimony to themselves. It's rather like I write a reference for someone. As the pastor of this church, I'm often asked to write a reference for someone for a job, maybe to be a nurse or to be a secretary or something, and I receive something through the post saying, will you be a witness, will you be a testimony to this person's character? Now, a person might write their own testimony and witness. They may say, I think that I am just the greatest. I would like to put it on record that I can't think of anyone better suited for the job to which I am applying than I am. Well, the person reading that would say, well, this person's got a very big idea of their own ability, but I'm afraid we want someone else's testimony. It's good to know that they have confidence in themselves, but I'm afraid that won't do. It's not valid. We want some other witness. Now, the one person who could testify truly to his own greatness was the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is accepting that they're not going to accept his word. They're going to say, well, who else testifies to your greatness? If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid, you will say. It's not true. It's not to be accepted. All right? There is another who testifies in my favor. And I know that his testimony about me is valid. Now, commentators are not altogether agreed as to whether he's referring there to God the Father or whether he's referring to John the Baptist, because he's going to go on and talk about John the Baptist in the next verse. But I agree with the majority that he is in fact talking about the Father, to whom he's going to return in just a moment. But in verse 33 he says, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. You went to John the Baptist. You went to listen to John the Baptist. You heard John the Baptist. At any rate, for a time you accepted him as a prophet and a great preacher. Well, don't you remember? He testified to me. He spoke of me. Well, now you, at Lansdowne, you know we've studied John chapter 1 and other passages, John chapter 3. We won't take time to look them up. But you remember that John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but there is one coming, the latchet or the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And when he came, he pointed to him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He must increase, I must decrease. Are you the Christ? They said. No, I'm not the Christ, he said. I'm not the Christ. But then he pointed to Jesus as the Christ. So, testimony here, testimony number one, I believe, is the Father, and he's going to come back to him. Testimony number two, witness number two, is John the Baptist. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. What does Jesus mean by that? He means not that I need human testimony. Not that I am actually dependent upon human testimony. I am the Son of God, who I say I am, whether John said so or he didn't say so. But I'm mentioning him that you may be saved. I'm doing it for your sake, he says. Not that I accept or need human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. I love you. I want you to be saved. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his wicked way and live, even Pharisees and Sadducees and Jewish leaders. So if you won't accept what I say about myself, let me remind you of what John said about me. I want you to be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. What a lovely testimony about John. A lamp. You see, a lamp is not light in and of itself. A lamp has to be lit. A lamp depends upon being fueled. John was a dependent light. He was a lamp. But he burned bright. John the Baptist gave warmth as well as light. But he revealed in his light some dark places in some people's lives. He baptized them for repentance and cleansing. He guided them to the Lord Jesus Christ as a lamp should. But then he burned out because his days for shining were over. so far as God was concerned. But I think before his light burned out, these Jewish leaders had rejected his testimony. You chose for a time to enjoy his light. But he has testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. I don't know why the NIV have translated that in the singular, for the very work, because in the Greek it's plural. For the very works, plural. Testimony number one is God the Father. Testimony number two is John the Baptist. Testimony number three is his own works, Jesus' own miracles, such as the healing of this man at the pool of Bethesda. For the very works that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself, now this is where he returns to his greatest testimony of all, has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. How does Jesus know that the word of God doesn't truly dwell in these leaders? Well, perhaps because he is the Son of God and he knows the heart of man, but because they don't believe in him. And if the word of God dwells in a person's heart, it leads them to Jesus and they believe in him. Now he comes to testimony number four, and the final testimony, the scriptures. You diligently study the scriptures, because you think by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Now the Lord Jesus does not say that eternal life is not to be found in the scriptures. Jesus accepted the inspiration and authority of the scriptures as the word of God. But the point he's making is this: those scriptures point to me, he says. They testify of me. And you're diligent Bible students. You're experts in the law. You study Moses. You study the prophets. You study the Psalms. But if you had the spirit of enlightenment and you really wanted to know what they're saying, you would see that they point to me. They testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. How sad. The Old Testament testifies to the Lord Jesus Christ in two ways, in pictures and in prophecies. In pictures and in prophecies. In pictures by things that happened and things that God commanded. Pictures like Rahab's salvation that we heard about on the tape, and the red sash, which may well have been symbolic of being covered by the blood and was pointing forward to Christ. I expect you could hear that. There might have been some other things on the tape that you didn't catch, perhaps this as well. But she was saved. For all that she was an immoral woman, she was saved. And the sign was the red sash. Well, it may have been one of the pictures. We can't be absolutely sure. Certainly the Passover was, that was referred to in that tape. Certainly the Jewish feasts and the Jewish sacrifices and so on. Certainly were some of the things that were done in the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve. And so we could go on through. Were all pictures pointing to Christ. But then there were prophecies, right there back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis. Prophecies, promises if you like, that there would come a deliverer, a saviour, the Son of God, that he would come and suffer and die for our salvation. Think of Isaiah 53. And the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, took the disciples through the scriptures and pointed out that they testified of him. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Verse 41, I do not accept praise from men, meaning again that I'm not saying all these things to you just to get your praise, as if I needed that. It's for your sake that I'm saying these things, for your salvation, not for mine. But I know you, I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. That's the sad thing. They accept false messiahs, but they're rejecting the true one. It's estimated by one scholar that in the first 100 years of the Christian era, that's within 100 years after Christ's death, there were at least 64 false messiahs. And all of them had great followings. 64 false Christs, and they had great following. You see, a false Christ will do two things, if he possibly can, to get a following. He will say the things that people want to hear, and he will do the things that people want him to do. But the true Christ, like a true prophet, said things sometimes that people didn't want to hear. And he did something that they weren't very interested in. They wanted a Messiah who would deliver them politically and militarily and set up an earthly kingdom, not one who would end up on a cross and die to save them from sin. Just as many people today, they'll have a Jesus who'll solve their problems and give them a happy life. But the message of the gospel is that he came to bear our iniquities, and that we might be pardoned and go to heaven and not to hell. You believe false messiahs, but not me. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? You want praise from men when you ought to be seeking to have the favour of God. But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. Moses, who testified of me. Moses, who prophesied there would be a great prophet who would come. Moses, who gave the law, which you're really breaking for all you think you keep it. Your accuser on the day of judgment will be Moses, the scriptures. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? The trouble was, they came to the Bible, which they searched diligently and were scholars concerning, but they picked and chose only what they would believe. May God grant that you and I don't fall into that trap. We can easily be Bible students, not to hear the word of God and take it into our hearts and let it change our lives. Do you remember Sunday morning, the living and enduring word of God? We can come to our Bibles just to bolster up our own prejudices. And anything that doesn't quite agree with our own preconceived ideas and prejudices, we can easily reject or pass over. So we must come to the word of God with an open heart and say, "Break thou the bread of life, O Lord, to me." Beyond the sacred page, "I seek thee, Lord. My spirit longs for thee, the living word." Jesus said, if only you'd come to these scriptures with that attitude, you would believe in me. You don't believe in me because you don't really believe Moses. So here we are, these four testimonies concerning himself. The Father, John the Baptist, his works, his miracles, and the scriptures. And then add to that his tremendous testimony concerning himself. At the end of this great discourse, one of the greatest and deepest in the Bible, there can be only a verdict along these lines. Either he was true and we should believe in him and give our lives to him, or else he was a wicked man who was telling lies, or else he was mad. He was either good and God, or he was bad, or he was mad. And when you believe in him, you're saved. Jesus is Lord.